Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And beginning to read at verse 27. Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and another on his left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and mothers and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body be given him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, when we come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's not a whole lot of description relative to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many words, not many verses are addressed about that at all. In fact, there are not many words covering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the agony that he underwent. And so it's hard for us to enter in and depict the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But what we do have is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have the Lord Jesus Christ saying various statements throughout this ordeal of laying down his life for the sins of his people. The process of dying is indeed a very sober one. We don't waste words at that point. We don't have much time at all. And so our minds are focused and very alert. And we get to the point. And we emphasize the most important things that need to be said. And that certainly is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last moments, speaks truths and makes statements that we do well to reflect upon, well to consider. And his words are addressed, first of all, to sinners, people like you, people like me. Words to unbelievers and believers. Words to his Father. But also words that provide for us anchors for the soul. Proof positive that the Lord Jesus Christ had indeed accomplished all that the Father sent him to do, which was to secure our salvation, to pay for our sins, to grant us eternal life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter, as I say, whether you're a believer. It doesn't matter whether you taunt the Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses everyone. Everyone that was there is addressed by one statement or the other. So first of all, he addresses sinners. In Luke 23 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ utters these words. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So all those people that had conspired, all those people that were taunting the Lord Jesus Christ, including the two criminals on either side of him, including the Romans, including the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees. Every single one of them is included in this statement. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The Lord Jesus Christ wants them to hear those words. He could have thought those words himself. He could have said those words silently in his mind to his father. He didn't have to say them. But he says them so that they would hear. And he has Matthew write those words down in black and white. These are words that he is not about to take back. These are words that are not said flippantly without thought and purpose. Now these words are said sincerely. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want this deed to be a barrier of them coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want this act of theirs to be a hindrance or a stumbling block or something that prohibits them from receiving benefit from the very act that Jesus is engaged in, which is to lay down his life for the sheep. He doesn't want these people disqualified because they put their hands to crucify the Lord of glory. How in the world can anyone think that salvation isn't for them? That they've been too bad? That they've been too wicked in their life for God to save them, when the Lord Jesus Christ says to the very ones, the immediate people that put their hands out and crucified him, and of them he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What words would the Lord Jesus Christ say about us, about you, even though you may not believe? Though you have not believed yet, and perhaps for many years, does not mean that that disqualifies you from salvation. If crucifying the Lord of glory did not disqualify them of benefiting from his salvation, then how much less you? Well, friends, even friends that are very belligerent with respect to the gospel. Friends that may despise the gospel. They may not only not believe it, but they ridicule it. They trample it underfoot. Surely, those people are included in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And certainly, for those that are looking on at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and making all kinds of statements of criticism and ridicule, the Lord Jesus Christ has you in his mind as he's laying down his life. He says to his Father, so that you might hear as well, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is nothing stopping you. Not from God's side. There's nothing stopping you. Your wicked works are not going to prevent the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ benefiting you. Your years of neglecting the Christian faith, whether you've been raised in the covenant or outside the covenant, it matters nothing. The Apostle Paul, in fact, says that about the nations of the world, that they ridiculed and rejected the Christian faith in ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing. To them, it was just another religion, the religion of the Jews. And we have our own. And who do they think they are anyway? Other people who didn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Just like we looked at the last time I preached, who do men say that I am? Elijah. one of the other prophets. It didn't dawn on them, even though the evidence was there, that this was the Lord of glory. This was the Messiah. And so they, in their ignorance, in their human interactions they thought that they were having, that he was another person claiming to be the Messiah. And they didn't agree with him too well anyway. And so they rejected him. They didn't know who he was. Because in a sense, it is impossible to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, truly, and not believe in him. I mean, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that really settles all arguments, doesn't it? Then we listen to him. Then we obey him. Then we worship him. But not everyone knows that. Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's why you can say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You wouldn't be able to say it otherwise. Because it doesn't come to natural man. Because when he came to his own received him. That doesn't become a barrier. That once we understand, once we hear that, once we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, now is the time for us to believe. Now is the time for us to heed and come to him and ask that he might give us rest and forgiveness of sins. No, your past will not prohibit you, because the Lord Jesus Christ clearly made that plain in his words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps that's a way of understanding the scriptures when it says that anything spoken against the Son will be forgiven. And anything spoken against the Holy Spirit will not. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to come to him. And he is well aware of the things that you have done, perhaps in your ignorance. But now, in the light of his words and in the light of the scriptures, he calls you to come to him. And he will not say, but I remember you. I know what you said. I know what you thought. I remember those years that you trampled underfoot the gospel. No, he will never say that. He will say, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will take thy heavy yoke from you and give you his yoke, which is light. But not only does he speak words to sinners, but he speaks words to believers, to saints. We have two such verses. One is from Luke 23, verse 43. The other one is from John 19, verses 26 and 27. And it is this. One statement is addressed to the thief, one of the criminals. The other one is addressed to Mary, his mother. And along in that same statement, he addresses John the apostle. To the criminal on the side, he says, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So here was this criminal who at some point in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was on the same page as a criminal on the other side, which is taunting the Lord Jesus Christ, challenging him to come down from the cross, to work with them to escape. Come down from the cross. Rescue yourself. and rescue us in the process as well. Let us escape this death that is coming upon us. And of course, other people were taunting the Lord Jesus Christ too, and saying, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. I mean, they didn't believe when he raised the dead. They didn't believe when he raised Lazarus from the grave. At that point, they wanted to put Jesus to death and Lazarus to death. They didn't believe when he healed the blind. They didn't believe when he raised those that were bedridden and they walked, and those that could not speak to speak. But now, thinking it was impossible for him to react, taunt him and say, come down from the cross and we will believe. And also saying, let him alone. Let's see if he will have him. He said he was the Son of God. Well, let's see if God's going to come to his rescue. Or as others put it, he's calling for Elijah. No, continue to taunt the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, something transpired in one of the criminals. Whether it was the demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ or the words that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in his hearing. But nevertheless, the criminal said to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come in your kingdom, remember. That was his confession of faith. Which was not easy to do because everyone else was taunting the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying bad things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now for this criminal hanging on a cross to take the side of the Lord Jesus Christ was no mean feat. Wasn't easy to do. But nevertheless, he does. And he wants to be remembered. For what purpose? So that he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be in his kingdom. He would be included in those, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a very complex theological profession of faith, was it? He didn't enumerate for the Lord Jesus Christ that he understood election. That he understood everything that the Old Testament taught. That he understood the Messiah and all that he would do. No. It was a statement of trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the words then with which the Lord Jesus Christ responded. Notice the words that emphasize certainty and assurance. Assuredly, he said, assuredly, without any doubt, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. In a few moments, in an hour or so, you're surrounded with all of these painful sights and experiences and difficulties. And I assure you, in spite of all the taunts that you're hearing, in spite of all the challenges, in spite of all the chief priests and the Sadducees and the scribes being arrayed on the same side. They didn't usually get along, but now they're getting along. In spite of all of these people that are arrayed against us and all that they're saying, I assure you that today you're going to be with me. We're going to be in paradise. What an inheritance this man that no doubt had wasted his life. He'd engaged in a life of criminal acts. No doubt nobody was there. Nobody was there to support him. Nobody was there to shed a tear for for him being crucified. They probably thought he deserved it. Perhaps he did. Certainly from his own words. When he challenged the other criminal and told him off for saying the things that he was saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "We deserve what we're getting. We deserve what we're getting. But he's done nothing wrong." This man, as I said, with the background that he had, did not prevent him from coming to faith. While there is life, there is hope. And though we might have wasted our lives, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his infinite mercy, does not hold that against us. He doesn't say, "But you've wasted your life. What are you going to do for me? You've only got an hour or so to go. You're not going to be able to do anything for me." No. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what he desires to do for us. And so is this one man's conversion at the last minute is recorded so that all would have hope. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter the kind of life you've lived. There's hope. Today is the day of salvation. And this thief on the cross is a wonderful example of that. And as one theologian has put it, one thief in this situation is given as an example, but only one. Only one in the scriptures. I'm not saying that there haven't been many that have come to faith in their last moments, but one is recorded in the scriptures to give us hope. And as he said, but only one. Lest we become complacent. Unless we think, "Oh, it doesn't matter how I live. At the last moment, I can become a Christian." We can. There is salvation possible then. But it certainly isn't commonplace. Someone ought not to put all their eggs in that basket. Whenever we hear the gospel, we should believe. Post haste. But he also says words to his mother. What an excruciating day that must have been for Mary. To watch your son being crucified. And to hear him being taunted and mocked. And to know that he has done nothing wrong. To know that he has done good all his life. To know that he loved people as he spoke to them, as he taught them, as he healed them. To know her son and to see this happen was indeed a painful sight, a painful experience. Perhaps that is what Simeon meant when he said, "A sword will pierce through your heart." The Lord Jesus Christ sees Mary. And he says to her, "Woman, behold your son." Speaking about the Apostle John. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the well-being of his mother, that she would have love and comfort shown to her. It's not that she didn't need to hear that there was a place in heaven for her too, just like the thief on the one side. But it was more urgent for him. He was about to enter into paradise. He needed to hear that. But Mary had a life to live yet. We're not told that her other children were there. It is true that some of them believed. But early on they didn't. And they said, well, aren't you going to go to Jerusalem? And he said, he didn't go with them. He went on his own. But they certainly weren't with Mary, it seems. Perhaps they kept their distance. Out of fear, perhaps. But certainly John, the apostle, was there. Next to Mary. And Jesus says to her, woman, behold your son. And at the same time, he says to John, the apostle John, behold your mother. You know, people of God, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes there's a turmoil in our relationships. Sometimes we lose relationships. Not because we don't want them anymore, but because those that are in those relationships with us suddenly don't want to be in that relationship anymore. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it can get so filled with animosity that some, their own families, want to kill them off. They want to kill their children if they convert to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, that of course he came to bring peace, he came to bring the gospel, but the gospel ends up being a sword that divides. A father against a mother, a child against the parent. But the Lord Jesus Christ promises us that anyone that for the sake of the gospel loses a mother or a father or children, God will add to us 100-fold. 100-fold. We'll never be short changed by God. And in this case, Mary stands, as it were, on her own. And the Lord Jesus Christ provides for her, both for John towards her and her towards John. We are brought into the family of God. Because when we come to believe in him, sometimes our families set us aside and friends set us aside. But never think that the Lord will not provide what we need in this life. Whether it be in terms of relationships or other things, the Lord will never abandon us. He will never be in our debt in terms of things that we lose for him. No, no. But then there are words of suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two statements he makes. One, of course, is so well known. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. Notice it doesn't say, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It's my God. There's a certain distance, separation, that term brings forth. Not that warm and loving relationship as is conveyed by my Father. No, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that point, the father is distant from his son. The father has withdrawn. As he pours out his wrath upon his son. The wrath that we deserve. The punishment for our sins is poured out upon him. For those moments, the Father sees the sinner that is worthy of death. The Lord Jesus Christ cries out to his Father at that point and asks that question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, spoken loudly so that we would hear. So that we would ask that question. Why? Surely the Lord Jesus Christ is stating a truth. Surely this is the case. It's not a misapprehension by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what is happening. So why? Why does God forsake his own son? Well, there is the substitutionary atonement right there, isn't there? We have proof from the Lord Jesus Christ that he had been forsaken by God. For our sins, Isaiah 53 makes that very clear. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ underwent this because this is what we deserve. So we should never say to God that he has forsaken us. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. Because the punishment for our sins has already been paid in full. There's no reason for us to be abandoned. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In all of life's trials and difficulties, one thing you can be assured of, that you will never be forsaken. Because that was the lot of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As he suffered, as darkness came over the land, and God, as it were, turned his back and unleashed his wrath, anger, such that it was exhausted, such that that cup was poured out so that it was empty, so that there would be no more for you or for me to drink. There is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely none. And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, I thirst. And people ran. And they thought he was going delirious. And so they offer him sour wine, which was a means of deadening the pain. But the Lord Jesus Christ would not take it. He didn't want in any way to diminish, to leave short that which he had to bear for us on the cross. In fact, even his taunters were witnesses to the fact that God did not spare his own son, because they said, let him alone. Let's see if God will come to deliver him. Let's see if Elijah will come to deliver him. Every single one of them would testify absolutely that God did not come and deliver him. And neither did he send anyone to deliver him. So when the scriptures are written and it says, God who did not spare his only begotten son, even his enemies after him. That was exactly the case. And their taunts would testify. the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered the full penalty of our sins. And he makes that clear with his last statements, the words of success, again found in Luke and John 19. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Before it was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now see how the terms have changed. Now he speaks of God as, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now there isn't this separation. Now there isn't this abandoning of his son. Now it's him yielding himself into the custody of his father on whence he had come to do his will. No, there is perfect reconciliation of the Father to the Son. And the Father saying, well done, my faithful servant. And so he commits his spirit to his Father. And he follows that up with a statement that should really ring in our ears every day. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is it is finished. His work of redemption was finished. His work of substitutionary atonement was finished. His work of laying down his life and shedding his blood for our sins was finished. There wasn't anything left. There wasn't anything left. There was nothing left for you to do. There was nothing left for me to do. It was 100% accomplished. And so we can rest in that. And we must never be tempted to tinker with it. We must never be tempted to add something to it and say, well, I have to add this, then I'll be saved. No, no, absolutely not. That is questioning the Lord Jesus Christ's statement here. It is finished. If it is finished, that's it. That's it. We can rest on that solid foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid. There's nothing left in the cup for you to drink. Simply to receive from his hands that wonderful assurance that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life and all the promises and privileges of being his children, which includes what he said to the thief. Not today, but one day. You and I will be with him in paradise because of what he did, because of his death, because of his suffering on your behalf and mine. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed humbled to read and think about these events of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That substitutionary death, that atoning death that accomplished our salvation once and for all. And our Father in heaven, we pray that nothing would prevent us from coming to him, of openly confessing, as the thief did, our reconciliation with him. Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed draw us to yourself, that you'd open our hearts and minds, that we might indeed embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our celebration of the Lord's Supper this evening, whether we partake or not, that we might know that you call us to join him and to be under his wings and to receive life eternal. Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would open our hearts and minds to your wonderful gospel. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 701.